Good morning. Good to see everyone out this morning. We're going to be continuing on in the book of Luke this morning, chapter 6. So if you would, anyone need a Bible this morning or need to turn their phone off or on silent or something like that, we'll get ready to get started here this morning. Brother Ed Stevens is going to have a prayer for us as we open the class this morning. Ed?
Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this beautiful Lord's Day morning, that we have the right and the privilege to gather together in the name of your Son, Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. We pray for our brethren who are not able to get out, for various reasons. We pray that they would be comforted, that they would be restored to health, that their problems may be relieved, and they are able to meet with the body soon. We pray for guidance and wisdom in this time. We pray especially that brotherly love might continue and be strong between your people. We're thankful for your word, the guidance and wisdom and salvation that we can obtain through obedience to it. Strengthen our faith, make us be sober and aware and honorable servants. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Isn't it wonderful to be here this morning? Amen. My goodness. Beautiful day that the Lord has made for us. Last week, we got to about verse 28 in chapter 6. So we're going to pick up right in there. We began last week by looking at those who weep and mourn. And we talked some about that and what the meaning of those things were. Also, we talked about, in connection with that, those who would be afflicted by the loss of friends and the loss, even in some cases, of property. And then another meaning of that would be those that who would weep over their sins, and then how they would rejoice once they could be forgiven. And I believe that the writer used the word laugh for that, and I think rejoice would also be a very good word to substitute there. We also looked up, talked about you will laugh as being comforted also. We looked at Jesus being poor, yet even though he was poor, he was rich, and he made many rich, and how that came about. How he made people rich, even though he was poor, had nowhere to lay his head, as he said at one time. We saw how you are commendable before God if you suffer for God's sake, and then he added, and you take it patiently. And by doing so, that you will show God your unwavering faith, but you'll not only show that, you will also show how different you are from worldly people, how they accept suffering. So we looked at being excluded or separated as a result of confessing Jesus as the Christ, and we looked at John 9:22 in that regard, and we also looked at Acts 28:22 as some examples of that. Again, and when they took it patiently, they were told to rejoice because they were in the same company as the prophets. And we talked some about that. Then we spoke about people who were rich in the world's goods, who loved the world's goods, and how that was their consolation. We also looked at what God required of them, that they, how they were handle their riches and use them. Also spoke a little bit about how being rich or poor doesn't curse anyone, but the difficulties, especially that the rich have when they're blessed by God, we looked at that based around Mark chapter 10, verse 24, and 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9, 10, and 17. We compared that by how using your riches for the common good could be counted at, toward eternal life, or in other words, could be used as a work, as we would say. We then looked at what we meant and some of the circumstances that are involved which were a foreshadowing of God's wrath upon sinners, and that there would be no, I guess you would say, there would be no satisfaction for those who did not hunger and thirst after righteousness. We spoke a little bit about that. We spoke briefly about loving your enemies and the difficulties that it presents for us, since we're not naturally, it's just something that's not doesn't seem to be natural, and how that we shouldn't repay evil for evil, but we should repay it with goods, with good. We looked at that in Romans 12, 19 and 20, Luke 23, Acts 7, 60, 2 Timothy 4, 16, and Matthew 5, 45 are some of the verses that we looked at in connection with that. We ended up in verse 27. We talked some about so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. You know, and in that regard, we talked about that God had a common love that he extends to all mankind. He would that any, you know, he would that all be saved. Good and evil are in some ways, the good and the evil people in some ways are treated commonly by causing the rain to fall on the just and the unjust alike. Along those lines, we talked about how the Spirit of God when we have the Spirit of God, that we are God's children, we are not have the spirit of the world. And if God had not loved us when we were his enemies, we could never have become children. And when we stopped imitating him, then we become and no longer are his children and become his enemies. So I think right about in there, verse 28 was where we left off. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. And we did talk about that being answered in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45. In this way, so that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. And then we asked the question, how are men and women, how do you become a son of God? And some of your answers were by adoption. Confession, faith, repentance, baptism, that being an heir. But when we look at, let's say, chapter 1 of Matthew, for instance, it begins in verse 1, with the genealogy of Jesus, the Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we're not really sons in that sense. So we might ask if we are sons or children of our Father in heaven. I think the most way mentioned most in the Bible is by adoption. We find that in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. That's the most common usage in the Bible. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 5, it reads that in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his good will. So that means that before we took our first breath, or we did anything that would endear ourselves to God, he loved us through the sacrifice of his son. Then we might look at Galatians chapter 4 and verses 4 and 5 and then verse 7. And it reads, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law that we might receive adoption. So you're no longer a slave, but you're God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir. And so what is our inheritance, if being a child of God? What is our inheritance? Pardon?
Heaven.
Heaven. Absolutely.
Partaking his divine nature.
Partaking of his divine nature. Okay. Yeah. So that is one of the ways that Now, if we are, the gist of some of these verses that we will be looking at and have looked at is, if we're apart from Jesus Christ, we are isolated from the love and the mercy of God. And it's just that simple. We are isolated from the love and mercy of God. Now, there are some other ways that we talked about that we are sons or children of God. We are children of God by being His disciples, which we also talked about earlier. We are the children of God as we imitate Jesus the Christ by faith. We read that in Galatians chapter 3 and verses 7, 20, and 26. Also in Galatians chapter 4 and 6. So it's really by doing good to our enemies, we resemble God. By loving our enemies, we wish them well, even though we don't agree, perhaps, or approve of their conduct. If we go to Romans chapter 12, verses 20 and 21, it says, "Do not be overcome by evil." So we have an indication here that you can be overcome by evil. And then it goes on to say, "But overcome evil with good." So I guess what he's saying here is there really no reward in loving, only those who love us. We should have a regard for all of mankind. We know that Jesus came in to seek and to save the lost, and every soul is precious to him. So we should love those who are pleasant with us, but we also should love those who are difficult with us. So as adopted children of Jesus the Christ, we do as Jesus did. If we go to Luke chapter 22 and verse 24, it says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." So this is a very famous verse. We all probably know that. I guess the question I would ask, could I have said that in the situation that Jesus was in? Could I have said that with my dying breath after someone had tortured me and put me on a cross? And the other thing, Jesus asked forgiveness for those who crucified him and those who attacked him all during his ministries. Do you think God forgave those people since Jesus asked him to? I see a few heads nodding yes. Anyone want to comment on that? Could I have done that? I'm thinking it'd be real difficult. Really difficult. Okay. I just thought it was interesting. I'd never heard that question asked, and I don't know why it occurred to me, but could I have done that?
Well, other Christians have done that. We know Stephen
did it, absolutely. Yeah.
It is possible.
It is possible. Very possible. It takes a lot of faith to do what Stephen did. Lots of faith. I might remind you, Jack has a microphone if you have a comment that's over just a few words, but Denny is recording this. So let's pick up and read some here in 29 just to kind of get the gist of what we're talking about. 28 ends with, "Pray for those who spitefully use you." Verse 29, "To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful." So this is a group of verses here that indicate the character of God, the character of Jesus the Christ, some of their attributes. And so when we get to, we're not really, and you were probably not raised in a culture of forgiveness, if you haven't noticed. We're just not a culture of forgiveness, at least those who are not of Jesus Christ. Of course, we are required to be forgiven, and that should be the Christian's nature. But we really don't live in a world of forgiveness. It's just not, in case you hadn't noticed. When we look at verse 29, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And to him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. So, basically, we're told that we're to be left naked and bruised, if you want to be blunt about what that statement says. But if you're a child of God, and like I say, it really goes against our nature, and it also goes against most people's upbringing. And so, if we go to Romans chapter 7, verses 17 through 19, and this is also found in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39, it gives us a good exposition on this verse. And it ends, that verse in Romans ends with, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, if we can wait for the Lord to do that, again, that takes faith. It not only takes faith, what else does it take? Patience, absolutely. Yeah, we got to be patient. And so we keep in mind that at this time, there were public judges who were to mete out justice. We do have the public magistrates and stuff. But in the Lord's time, there were corrupt judges or magistrates, and it was really unlikely in Jesus' time if you would receive justice from basically a pagan judge or jury even. But you know, in Jesus' time, you could be kept in jail for an awful long time with the waiting for someone to pay a bribe. And this was very common during this time. It was also very common for the Jewish people of this time to seek revenge. And so Jesus has come into a situation where these things are prevalent. We have the event of the unjust judge, and so this is shows us what society was like. And so, but Jesus doesn't forbid judicial application of the laws, but again, a lot of people seek their own personal revenge. We read in several, for instance, Old Testament texts that Exodus 21, Leviticus 24, and so on. There are some examples in Exodus chapter 21 and 24, and we would call it the law of the tooth for the tooth. And so this was set out as a guideline for civil authorities. And, you know, Jesus, when he was very rudely slapped in John chapter 18, verses 22 and 23, he had an answer. He didn't retaliate, but he did say, if I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if I have, why do you strike me? So he didn't strike back, but he did question the act of what had occurred. Consider what Jesus could have done in that situation if he would have been the mind. I mean, he could have had the person drop dead. But again, we see the character of Jesus here. He just questioned. He put a question in the person's mind that done that. I haven't done anything evil. Why do you strike me? And then he let it go at that. So that's going to give that person something to think about. It's going to give the witnesses something to think about, that was an unjust act. And here again, God will repay. Now, we do need to recall that there the laws, both the human and the divine laws, they justified self-defense when your life was in danger. But here again, God has said that he will protect us, and we have to have the faith that he will do that. When we think back to Job, he allowed several bad things to happen to Job, but he didn't allow Satan to take Job's life. And he didn't. Also, another thing we see in Job, the example of Job, he didn't seek any revenge from what had occurred to him. And he went on to serve God. Do we have any comments so far from those verses? If someone would like to comment on those. Okay. Well, we'll proceed on there. Let's look at verse 31 and begin there. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. I'm not sure, but I think this is probably where we get the golden rule saying. I think that may be where this originated. We've all pretty much, most everybody, even people that aren't Christians, have all heard of the golden rule. But I think that's where this might have came from. Now, as we look at 31 and 32, I think we might want to look at the genesis of these words. The first place we might look is Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 8. And this is from the ESV. If among you one of your brothers, so we would be talking about a brother in Christ, one of your brothers should become poor. And that would come about from basically any number of reasons. But he becomes poor, which means he wasn't always poor, or he wasn't immediately before this poor. If any of your towns within your land that the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not harden your heart or shut your hand against your poor brother, but you shall open your hand to him and lend him sufficient for his need, whatever that may be. So there's some determination to be there. You have to determine what the need is. So that's going to take some conversation. When we have someone that comes to us and looking for assistance, we have a conversation against them about what their actual need really is, if there is an actual need. And so then if we go to Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 17, it reads, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord, and he, the Lord, will repay him for his deed. So that's a good work that's being done there. Whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. So if you lend to the poor person, it's just like the Lord doing it, and that you will be repaid for that. Going to the New Testament in Matthew chapter 5 in the ESV, give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. These verses are named at people of the brotherhood, the brothers and sisters in Christ nowadays. So I think these verses here are the genesis of where this comes from. We might note also that Deuteronomy is directed at the whole nation of Israel, to the poor of Israel. And we know that there were many poor widows in that time, and others are a brother. And the idea, I think, is that they not be really impoverished or ruined over the collection of a debt. Because he's going to be talking about lending here soon. So a person shouldn't be ruined by the collection of a debt. And also, it's noted that the debt must be released during the year of Jubilee. And you're not to use that as an excuse, but the debt is to be released. But also, the laws of inheritance. In the law of Moses, there was laws of inheritance. And those laws had to be respected. And by doing that, it would you wouldn't totally ruin a person, a needy person. And these were things that were happening at this time. Do you recall an example of one thing in particular that was happening at these times that the Pharisees and the scribes were engaged in? Luke's going to talk about it over in chapter 20. You remember the event, the widows' homes being devoured by basically the Pharisees and the lawyers, the scribes. We have that quote in Luke chapter 20. That was one of the things that was going on. And so these are what some of these laws of Moses were concerned with. We also have in Proverbs chapter 19 and 17, and then again in chapter 21 and 26, it clearly states that whoever lends to the poor is as if they lend to God, who will repay it with interest, is the way it reads. Then in verse 21 and 26, it indicates that a son who doesn't care for his father or mother's estate is an evil son. Matthew 5 and 42 reads, "Give to one who begs from you. Do not refuse the one who borrows from you." So, you know, in America today, the government has taken over a lot of this responsibility. It's called the welfare state. And then but that still doesn't absolve the Christian of being charitable. It doesn't absolve us of our own responsibility in this regard, both individually and then as a group also. There's another teaching of Jesus indicates that charity or liberality to the poor, and we talk about two situations in that regard. Some of the poor are never going to be able to repay, and you just might as well accept that as a fact. You know, Jesus said we would always have the poor with us. And so but Jesus still commands that brothers and sisters give to them. The other are those who have a temporary need. We talked about earlier the one who became poor. Perhaps this would be a temporary need. And we're commanded to lend to them and ask, you know, when we can spare it. I don't think we're expected to cause our own family to have need, but share what we can. And this, again, is one of those ancient precepts, and we can go back to Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 7 and 9, and see that. Just to expand a little bit further on this, I didn't mention it before, but some of the Bible verses read, "Askest of thee." And I think some of these things we look at here we consider as a general rule. Sometimes it's better to give to an undeserving person than to turn them away because they made some foolish decisions. You have to hope when a person makes a foolish decision that they learn from it. But I think we all probably know that there are some people that never learn from their foolish decisions. And so, while it's good to be in the habit of giving, to be in the habit of sharing, we also need to be aware of our own duties to our family. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and 8, it reads, "But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Does anybody in here want to be worse than an unbeliever? And I don't know how you would actually describe being worse than an unbeliever. I don't know what could be worse, but perhaps somebody has an idea about that. But what I think I see the scripture saying here, I think it's Family first, the individual giving second, and then third, the church looking into the giving. And I think that's probably the way that this should be looked at. The other thing in Second Thessalonians, chapter 3 and verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, what's the rest of that? He shall not eat. So when we are considering someone's situation, someone perfectly capable of working, to me the word freeloader comes to mind here. And I think we've all probably heard that word. But I think the idea here is you're not to encourage laziness to a man who is able to work. We have one of those fellows that when we were serving dinner, he would cane. He was able to work. He was very, his speech and his thought processes, he was perfectly capable of working. But anyway, if they're hungry, we feed them, irregardless. But nothing more unless it's to help them find employment. So if they're a widow, if they're an orphan, a man or woman who has had some misfortune, the infirm, the lame, the sick, we don't want to send any of those people away empty-handed if we can help it. If you lend money to a worthless man, you know, and worthless is a really nasty-sounding word, isn't it? That's a bad word. But if we do that, we just might as well be throwing away our money, our property. Now, how would you describe a worthless person? Somebody describe a worthless person from me. Who's going to be first? Jack's got the microphone. Chris?
I would describe a worthless person as similar to what you described, will not work. He's perfectly capable of working, but he just has no drive, doesn't produce anything. All he does is consume, 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 whether it be food, whether it be your time, whether it be, and just adds nothing to anyone's life.
Real good explanation. There is an explanation in the Bible. If we go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 12, it reads, Eli, the sons of Eli, were worthless men. Does anybody remember why they are described as worthless men?
They were drunk, they took bribes, they abused women.
Drunk, took bribes, abused women. And that's true, they did those things. But if you look at that verse, it says they did not know the Lord. And I think when it says that, they had no regard for what the Lord said. And I didn't really expect anyone to answer that, but anyway, but to know the answer to that. But 1 Samuel says they didn't know the Lord. And so that's one way that you would describe a worthless person. And to God, that person is worthless. But he still let his son be sacrificed for that person. Let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 8. And the Apostle Paul, he begins this by saying, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth, the worth of knowing Christ Jesus as my Lord. So I think one of the things that we can take from that passage is everything else was surpassed as worthless. The worth of knowing Jesus the Christ made everything else worthless to him, I think, in a real hyper sense. And I think we look at Paul's life, he wasn't afraid to lose his life. He knew that he was going to be suffer for the cause of Christ. Certainly we're not. But having Jesus the Christ as his Lord was worth more than anything. That was his worth. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 14 is also a very descriptive description of a worthless person. If you happen to have a Hebrew Bible around, that word worthless is mentioned 27 times in it. I was going to read Proverbs chapter 6, verses 12 through 19. Well, maybe we'll have time to do that. I'm so used to using my phone, but we'll try this. Proverbs 6, 12 through 14. A worthless person is a wicked man. He walks with a perverse mouth. He winks with his eyes. He shuffles his feet. He points with his fingers. Perversity is in his heart. He devises evil continually, and he sows discord. And this is what is going to come upon that worthless person. Therefore, his calamity shall come suddenly. Suddenly, he shall be broken without remedy. So this is some descriptions of we have in the Bible of a worthless person. Does anyone have any comments? Mina has a comment.
I guess if we're going to read that, we need to go on and read 16 and 17. And these are the things that God hates. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, and false witnesses that breathe out lies.
I'm glad you mentioned that because I was going to read that and I forgot it. So I'm glad you went ahead and read that. But yeah. So we have a description of a worthless person in God's eyes. And so there's no more comments. We're going to close here. And Lord willing, we'll meet together again this coming Lord's Day.